I'll be reading Romans 1, verse 16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first Jew to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteousness faith but the righteousness is man shall live by faith.
Amen. Preach the word, brother.
Good morning. Paul, thank you for reading that scripture. Hey, isn't it a question, why would anybody be ashamed of the gospel? We don't have anything to be ashamed about, do we, church? No, we don't. If you have your Bibles, we're opening up to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. While you're turning that way, I'd like to tell you that tonight we've got a treat. At 6 p.m. here at the church building, Brother Ron Burke is going to be preaching. Won't that be nice to hear a message from him? I always enjoy hearing Brother Ron. I enjoy hearing anybody preach other than myself because I get to listen once in a while. Brother Ron does a great job, and be looking forward to hearing a message from God's Word from him. I was thinking today, you know, this has been an unusual summer. The weather and all just been kind of different, you know, and I'm getting the feeling that summer's kind of winding down. Do you get that feeling? But my hope is that our faith will be winding up as we walk in the footsteps of faith. And I can't think of a greater place for our faith to wind up than in Romans chapter 6. You might say that that is the heart of the book in many ways. I want to tell you about a man that I used to know, who used to be a really good friend of mine when I was in the construction industry and I was building a big church building. I had a man show up on my job that I'd never met before. He was going to install the heating and air conditioning system in the building that I was building. His name was L.D. Boyd. Now that's kind of fun to say. Even if you didn't like him, you'd like to say his name, L.D. Well, L.D. was quite a character, I guarantee you. And one day, old L.D., he pulled something out of his pocket and he handed it to me. And it was a coin, about yay big. And I looked at that and I said, okay, I said, that's kind of nice. I said, what country is that from? And to him, that was funny because he knew what it was and I didn't know what it was. That's not from a country. He says, that's an AA coin. I said, oh. He said that represents, that's my coin from Alcoholics Anonymous. And I said, oh, I said, you used to be an alcoholic. Then he set me straight. He said, no. You're missing the point. He said, I am an alcoholic. He said, now I've been sober for 16 years, but I am an alcoholic. He said, I wake up every day and I have to make the choice not to be involved with alcohol that day. Now you reckon there's a spiritual point in here somewhere, church? Well, I'm glad you asked. Romans chapter 6. I'd like to say before we jump into this text that the grace of God comes to us with great responsibility. And God expects our level best on a daily basis. Romans chapter 6, as we begin in verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then?" Paul said that before. When Paul says that, that's his way of leading into an erroneous thought, something that's not true. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Maybe the heart of the question here is, does sin really matter? Does sin make any real difference? Now, if you get to thinking about the context of what Paul's been talking about, possibility, two things in particular are being talked about here. The Gentile view of sin is a very loose interpretation, and it has the idea that sin doesn't really count for anything. Sin really doesn't matter. And another sin that was going on here is the Jews not giving all of their heart to Christ, but being hung up in some aspects of Judaism. And to that he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Is that question relevant for us here in 2008 today? Where God is seemingly the last thing on people's minds, fulfilling personal desires for our world today seems to reign supreme. I think it's a relevant question. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Even the so-called religious world today doesn't take sin very seriously. Men's thinking came up with this idea of once you're saved, you're always saved. Now, I grew up with kids at school who believed in that concept because their religious organizations taught that concept, that once you're saved, you're always saved, and it doesn't really matter what you do, doesn't really matter if you sin or not, because once you're saved, you're always saved, and therefore sin really doesn't matter. The religious world promotes that. The religious world fills their sermons with political venues and even sermons on greenhouse gases. Church, if I preach a sermon on greenhouse gas, you make me a deal here. Fire me, okay? That will be your responsibility. Because it's God's Word that's strong, it's God's Word that's important, and it's God's Word that we have to lift up, right? Are we going to continue to sin so that grace may abound? You remember back in chapter 3, verse 8 of Romans, Paul says, hey, some people are slanderously reporting that us, the apostles, are promoting evil so the good might come. You remember that? What a warped view. What they're saying in essence is that the apostles are promoting the idea that sin doesn't really make a difference. Remember, we had a whole sermon here a few months ago about sin and about the fact that it's rebellion to God, about the fact ultimately that it is missing the mark of God in your life. Church, sin does matter. But to this question that Paul puts out there, does sin really make a difference? He says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Here's what he says, verse 2. Paul answers his own question. He says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Here Paul puts the nail in the coffin, so to speak, with an adamant answer. He doesn't just say no. Did you get that? He says, may it never be. Not just no now, but in the future. No is always the answer, Paul is saying. Then Paul goes on to explain that we died. Basically, that we were separated from sin, so how can we live in it, or how can we be attached to it in any way? And he explains this, verse 3 through 5, where he says, or do you not know? that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. At baptism, we enter into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, let me just throw this word in there. When I read this, I like to just don't use the word baptize. I like to use the word immerse, because that's the exact English word that ought to be there. I don't know why we have to do the third party word. When we are immersed into Christ, we enter the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Now, what happened at the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus? Let's think about that, because at baptism, the Scripture says that we enter into that. When Christ died and was buried and was raised again, first of all, He took on our sins. He took our sins, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. And as a result of Him carrying our sins, He was separated from God. Remember His words, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was separated from God because of our sins. In His death, sins were also done away with. Because when Jesus died on the cross, His blood spilled from His body. And that blood represents the forgiveness of sin, the perfect atoning sacrifice for sins. So at the death of Jesus, He took on our sins, He spilled His blood, and those sins were paid for, those sins were covered, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. And there God raised Him from the dead, never again to be attached to sin. You see, when Christ was immersed, when we were immersed into Christ, we also took our sins to that place. When we were immersed into Christ, we took our sins and we gave those sins to Jesus. And when we met Him there in the watery grave of baptism, He took those sins from us, and the cleansing blood of Jesus covered those sins. We were raised to walk in newness of life, not to be attached to sin anymore. Hence Paul's point. There's a separation. We have died to sin. You ask the question, are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? He says, no! We died to sin. That is, we were separated from sin through the immersion into Christ. So we have to take sin seriously. Because, church, sin is an affront on our Christianity. We have been separated from sin. We have, in fact, died to sin. We've given up our old self, and we've left our old self behind. Do you realize that, church? When we entered the watery grave of baptism, you went into the water, but you didn't come back up. Isn't that right? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Don't we sing that song? I've been crucified with Christ. Sing it with me so I don't sing by myself. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We got to stop there because that's all the words I know. You get the point, don't you? When we died, we left our old self behind. We were raised in newness of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, the new things have come. We're a new people. We're not an old people. We're new in the Lord. In church, I think that we need to remind ourselves that every day when we wake up, we need to have that same attitude that I'm going to live new in the Lord. That I'm not going to take up my old habits. This whole process of entering into the death, the burial, and the resurrection, Paul calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4, he calls that the gospel. Transliteration, the good news. That is the good news, because as we enter the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, our sins are forgiven. We are cleansed and we are united with Christ. Knowing this, verse 6, Paul says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Continued sin does matter. Continued sin makes a difference. It's rebellion to God, as we mentioned earlier. It's missing the mark of God in our life. And left unchecked, sin will separate us from God for eternity. Hebrews 10:26 says, if we go on sinning willfully after gaining knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for our sins. If we continue in sin, there remains no sacrifice for that. As Christians, we are freed from sins, and we are not to be attached to them. So we think to ourselves, well, you know, some things really don't make a difference. I'm going to share a little story with you that might embarrass Colton for a few minutes, but he is my son, and he'll get over it. He's packing up. He's ready to go. Colton got himself an Xbox. That's some kind of computer game or something. I'm not sure. I ain't played it. But with that game come a little... It comes with different games, you know. Well, they got some war game on there or something. I come through and I hear this profanity coming out of my TV. Colton's sitting there playing away, you know. I don't even know if he's hearing what's being said. You know, he's shooting the buttons and all this. And I said, hey, what do you got going here? I'm playing this war game, Dad. You know, kids get in a zone. You could paint their toenails while they're playing these games and they'd never know. I said, do you hear what they're saying? Oh, he says, I'm not listening. Now, okay, now I'm making a point, but all of us have been in the same point spot, haven't we? Well, it doesn't really matter. I'm not listening. I said, oh yeah, it makes a difference. Take that game out of there. Bring it up here. And so I confiscate the game like a good parent would. And then I'm thinking about this, you know, how to solve this crisis, you know, because he got this game and, you know. Charity later, she said, hey, just make him turn the volume off so he can't hear the words. I thought, that's compromise. We can try to work with that. But the point is that Colton was overlooking the sin. Don't we do that? I'm not pointing at Colton, I'm pointing at myself. Don't I do that? Don't I get in the car and think, well, I'll put the seatbelt on later. Yes is the answer. That's what I think from time to time. But I'm working on it, you know what I'm saying? I'm really doing good at it too. What is it in your life that what's the sin in your life that you're just kind of, I'll get to it later. You got something in your life, don't you, that you treat that way? That God says, hey, look, it does make a difference. You know what happens when you sit there and you listen to a video game like that over and over? You desensitize yourself where you think it doesn't matter anymore. Right, Colton? That's a good answer. He said, right. Well, now what is it in my life? It's other things in my life. It was one thing for him, it's something else for me, but church, sin makes a difference. Sin makes a difference. Verses 8 through 11. We'll go 8 to 10 first. Paul says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Since we have died to sin at baptism, church, now we are to live our lives to God. Our lives are to be bound up. Our lives are to revolve around the sacrifice that saved us from death. We should eat, drink, sleep, and breathe Jesus Christ. Isn't that what God's trying to tell us throughout the Scripture? Because there is no other way to the Father except through the Son, John chapter 14 and verse 6. As Christ was raised from the dead, that is, as he was released from sin and reunited with the Father, he would never take sin on himself again. He would recognize the distinction. Christ never sinned anyway, but he just willingly took our sins. But when he was raised from the grave, he would never again have anything to do with sin. And church, don't we forget that sometimes? The point is that Christ left sin behind once and for all, and he lives to God, and so should we. Verse 11 continues, and he says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." How is it when you're dead to something? You don't have anything to do with it anymore, do you? That's what God wants us to recognize about sin, is that we're to turn away from it. We're not to sit back and make excuses for it. You know, we're an excuse-minded people, aren't we? We learned that from Moses, making all those excuses. That was a joke. We decided to make excuses for our sins. We justify it, A. Then we make excuses of why we can't change it, why it needs to happen later, right? To which God says, no, that's not the way it is. You died to sin. Separate yourself from it. And then Paul goes on to say that we are not to let sin rule over us. Verses 12 to 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Paul says, don't let sin rule over you. Carried out more fully, don't let sin control you. Don't let sin sit in the master seat of your life. Don't let sin reign on the throne of your heart. For that's God's place. And certainly do not become instruments or tools of unrighteousness. Because Satan will work through you to accomplish his deeds. I can think of lots of different instances where Satan has worked through Christians to accomplish bad things. We got to be mindful of that Satan doesn't work through us. Because, church, we got kingdom business to take care of. And if we don't take care of it, it won't get taken care of. And if we're sitting around struggling with sin instead of just releasing it and getting away from it, then we're spending our kingdom time wrapped up in ourselves, and God did not promote that. God said you separate yourself from sin so you can come over here and be involved full force in my business. But but present yourselves to God as those alive from, continuing verse 13, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Let's take this a little bit at a time. He begins and he says, present yourselves to God as alive from the dead. Can you imagine being dead and then coming back to life? It happens from time to time. You know, people see the white light and all that, and then they break out the little paddles and say, clear! They come back. And then they talk about what peace it was and what... Can you imagine what it'd be like coming back from the dead? Not being connected in any way to death. Can you imagine? Would that change your life? People who have been raised from the dead are not the same people. They're people full of fire for life. They're people that are full of passion and excitement. And you know what, church? Sometimes church people act like they ought to be in a coffin. God didn't make us that way. God made us to be a people who are alive from the dead. How many of you are excited that you have no more sin connected to your name? That's what being alive in God means. You're released from that. You recognize that you're released from that. You're alive. You were dead, but now you're alive. Oh, isn't that good stuff? Thanks be to God that He took away our sins. For sin, verse 14 in the text that we just read, sin shall not be master over you. What would happen if you took your car and you filled it up with water? I can tell you what happened to my dad's car when I filled it up with water. Now, I'm not talking about what happened to me. I'm talking about what happened to the car. The car didn't run because it was fueled by the wrong thing. We're not meant to be fueled by sin or operate from sin. Church, we are meant to be mastered by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the fuel for our lives. We are to be tools or instruments of righteousness. Oh, there it is. Do you get the idea that righteousness is really what we're talking about? How to be righteous before God? God wants us to know. He doesn't say, guess. Blake, guess at how you can have a relationship with me. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, Jerry, guess. Keith, he doesn't say, guess. He says, let me tell you how that's done. I want you to be successful. I want you to hear my words. I want you to be obedient from faith to my word. For sin shall not control us. And then he puts that little bitty phrase on there. You're not under law, but you're under grace. I mentioned this last time, didn't I? You're not under law, but you're under grace. See, some people recognize and they see the grace of God as a reason not to be too concerned about things. Hey, God will cover it. You know, when I went somewhere with my dad when I was little, man, I get candy off the shelf at the store and I don't worry about it. Dad'll cover it, right? I had no regard. I had no understanding of the concept of money or anything. Well, Dad'll pick it up. I had no responsibility. But church, God says that's not the way it is. We are not under law. We are not under legal law, but we're under grace. Responsibility comes with grace, doesn't it? Because grace was not free. Grace came at a cost of Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary. It was marked as a free gift because it was given freely, but it cost our Savior His life. So shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? All to shakes his head to that and says, that's nonsense. Our obedience belongs to Christ. Paul moves into that in verse 15 to 16 when he says, what then? He starts up with another question, doesn't he? He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? He says, may it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Shall we minimize the importance of sin and abuse the grace of God? Paul says, never, never. At baptism through Christ, we have presented ourselves to God for obedience. And when we presented ourselves to God for obedience, we became slaves of righteousness. We turned our back on being slaves of sin. We became obedient to God. And we turned our hearts to Him. And that resulted in life. The contrast here between life and death. Think about the people reading Romans when it was written in the first century. You have Gentiles who are trying to figure out what it means to be a Christian. You have Jews who are trying to figure out what it meant to have been a Jew versus what it now means to be a Christian. And Paul has given them some real help here on how to understand righteousness. And here he's talking about sin. And in verse 17 through 19 he says, this is a good part. I just like it when he just says, thanks be to God. Verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now you present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. He says, thanks be to God that you become obedient. But he uses a little phrase. What's he say after that? That you became obedient what? From the heart. Church, there's a difference between being obedient from obligation and being obedient from the heart. Right? Remember, we kind of led into this whole series back a long time ago talking about a child. When a child is small, he's learning, you gotta give him a spanking once in a while, try to get the point across to him so he'll make the connection between right and wrong. Then he only does it because he has to or he'll get a busting, right? But as the child gets older and becomes an adult, then they start saying, hey, why does this really matter? They start trying to figure out why it makes it. No longer or is a child going to be obedient just because it has to, but a child's going to be obedient because it wants to, because it desires to. Church, that's the difference between the old law and the new law. That's the difference between legalism and grace. Is desire. One resulted in death. But being obedient to righteousness, being obedient to God, produces life, resulting in sanctification, Paul said. That is, in holiness and purity. You know, church, we drop those words sometimes from our Christianity. You see, I'm not going to worry about being pure and holy and all that. I'm going to just worry about coming to church. I put in my time. You see, I'm righteous. I don't think so, Tim. God would surely say that. I don't think so. You got to put your heart into it. We have to strive for holiness and purity. You know, that doesn't come natural because we're Christians. How many of you come up out of the watery grave of baptism and just had a natural inclination to do everything right? Or how many of you had those little AA coins? And you said, man, I gotta get serious about this every day, because you know, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He's there every day knocking at our door. And we have to be in the pursuit of holiness. We have to go after it. We have to be proactive. We cannot be a passive church, a passive people, who are going to sit back and say, well, God will just create what He wants in my life. God gave us instructions, and He wants us to be engaged in that activity. We have responsibilities, and God is watching. He wraps up verses 20 through 23, and he says, for when, now he's going to use a then and now scenario here. He says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. You know, before we were Christians, church, we had no responsibility in regard to righteousness because we didn't have righteousness. And we thought things were important back then when we were not Christians, and now we look back and we go, man, did I do that? Have you ever done that? Ever look back at something in your life and said, man, what was I thinking? The things that people think before they're a Christian don't amount to anything, because they're outside of God. But now, verse 22, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. Oh, we have folks that die among us. Brother Dave is talking about his grandmother. Recently, I've lost a grandfather and a dad, and we've all had people that die around us. But folks, death has been taken away. Jesus took the death away, didn't he? We have victory over death, that is particularly the separation between us and God. If our physical suits should die, when our physical suits die, we're just going to put on our tombstones, transfer to the home office. Isn't that right? Because death doesn't mean anything to us as Christians unless we're talking about separation between us and God. And then Paul finishes this thing up with verse 23, which the church surely has memorized by now, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now this is interesting. Has Paul talked about wages any time in the preceding chapters in Romans? Yes. He says, hey, if you work and you get paid, that's simply what's due you, right? But the gift of God is not like that. We did nothing to deserve Christ taking our place on the cross. But it's a free gift. And it means that we got to live different. When we see ourselves in control of our destiny, we take our eyes off God. When we see ourselves in control, then we worship ourselves. But when we are in Christ, we do not move about this world in that way. We become the most humble people on the face of this planet. and we recognize our responsibilities as Christ died for us, that we should die for others. We should put ourselves in that same suit of service that Christ did for others. Romans chapter 6 is a wonderful text. We usually go there and we talk about baptism, but church, I want us to specifically understand the context is that Christians are removed from sin. That's directly what Paul is talking about in the context. Don't be engaged in it. When you're playing a video game and it's got trash, get rid of the trash. What's more important, a moment of gratification in a silly game or an eternal life with God? Or maybe yours is alcoholism. Maybe there's people in here who have an actual AA coin. Maybe yours is pornography. Maybe yours is gossip. And let me tell you what, that's just as important a sin as any of these others. Maybe yours is hatefulness. Maybe you don't like yourself. God can change all of that in your life if you will submit to Him. My thinking this morning is that there could be some Christians here today that need to revive their walk with God. There might be some Christians here who need to confess their sins. You know, we've got away from that. No, I don't want to confess anything. I'll just work on it, me and God. We'll take care of it. Don't want to confess anything. Well, God says if you confess your sins, He is faithful to forgive them, 1 John chapter 1. Church, we need to be a people who are down on our knees, confessing our sins to each other so we can help each other. If you tell me you're struggling with something, well, any of you that have, you know what I do periodically. I say, hey, how you doing with that? Are you still watching that video game? Are you turning the sound down? What about it? And then Colton comes to me and he says, hey, Dad, you need to put your seatbelt on. We're pushing and pulling together. Aren't we a people like that? Church, that's what family does. And that's what we want to be, a family in the Lord, full of different members. This morning, if you have a need, I invite you to not sit in your seat and don't hesitate, but come as we stand and sing.